1. So in the Egypt to Canaan study, as we're looking at the early verses of Exodus 27, and we're thinking of the particular piece of furniture, the brazen altar, the place where the children of Israel were told to go to first to deal with sin. There was the blood, there was the judgment, there was a dealing with death of the animals, for this temporary dealing with sin. Of course, we look forward to the cross, so we look to the Lord Jesus in the antitype as we see the one that dealt with sin permanently, the one who would die but once. Oh, how rich it is to go to the book of Hebrews and see the contrast between the Old Testament economy and how in Christ he's so much better. I want to spend our last few minutes of our study looking at these early chapters of Leviticus. As we mentioned in our study, our series of Egypt to Canaan, we find that Exodus and Numbers gives us the flow, the chronological flow of this, of the movements of Egypt to Canaan. The children of Israel, mainly in their wanderings in the wilderness, and how that the New Testament tells us that we can learn, such as Corinthians chapter 10, we can learn from their journeys, as it's in these experiences are to teach us lessons for our pilgrim journey. And so with this part of Exodus we're looking at, the tabernacle has been constructed. The details for that is being given. And so we must jump over to Leviticus to fill in much of the information about how God had given them instruction for the way of approach to God in the Old Testament economy. As this covenanted people, the Mosaic law had been given, and it was conditional if you obey. You see, that's a different type of covenant than previous, like with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. This one, the Mosaic covenant, was conditional. There was the if. And of course, man always fails. We fall short of God's standard. We see the law shows us our sinfulness, but it's Christ that saves us. And so now as we consider this altar that we've been looking at, this brazen altar, this is the first piece of furniture. It deals with sin, of course. So when we come to Leviticus, we see the altar mentioned many times. And in these seven chapters, chapters 1 to 7, we find the five offerings, and we find the altar mentioned over and over and over. And so we want to think about these offerings a little bit in our last few moments. And so connecting with the end of Exodus, as you think about the different people, you might say, involved, and not just people, but we see that there is the sacrifice itself. When you look at these different offerings, there is the one, the offerer, the one bringing the sacrifice. And then we see, of course, the priest and their duties. The sacrifice, the offerer, and the priest. And so as you look at these five offerings, they are rich in picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the first three, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, they're called voluntary offerings. We think there of devotion. Then we think of the latter two, of sin and trespass offering, very similar, but yet we see those are the non-voluntary. That we think of, again, dealing with sin. And so as we think of each of these, let's think a little bit about what was going on at the altar, these different offerings that was the Lord gave them instruction to bring. So when we think of the burnt offering, we see the language there is interesting in verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And so, again, this male without blemish, we think about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one perfect in all his ways. When we think about this burnt offering and we read through the details about it, we're reminded of dedication, fully devoted, as it were, a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever doing the Father's perfect will. As we think of the one in whom the Father found all his delight, here we think of total devotion, total dedication, as it were. And yet, as we think of these things, there can be an application for the one bringing the offering as well. the offerer. So for us, we think in terms of how we're challenged to be dedicated, to be fully dedicated and devoted to the Lord. Now, we fall short, don't we? And yet, when we see these things and remind of the Lord Jesus, He is perfect in these ways. He's always been the Father's full delight. He's always done the Father's perfect will. So He's perfect in this as we make application to the Lord Jesus. And so we think of chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the meal offering. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. And then it's kind of broken into sections, chapters 4, 5, and beginning of 6 to deal with the sin and trespass offering. So once you get to the middle of chapter 6, there is additional information that teaches us about each of the offerings. It's called the law of whichever one, the law of the burnt offering, the law of the meal offering, and so on. So you kind of have to dig out those extra verses in the latter part of chapter 6 and then chapter 7. So when we think about the burnt offering, which is chapter 1, showing the Lord Jesus and His total devotion to the Lord, to the Father, we can jump briefly over to chapter 6. And when chapter 6, we see the law of the burnt offering. These verses 8 to 13. And just notice the language as we read through this. And we're reminded here of this ascending offering. You may note that in the margin of your Bible that the burnt offering is also referred to as an ascending offering. And so we think about that devotion unto God. Notice here verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, and shall he put upon his flesh, and take upon the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. You know, we think about our Savior. So He died on the cross of Calvary, and then we see He as He was buried. But yet again, we know He rose again. Verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Oh, what a reminder of our Savior, the perfect burnt offering, the perfect ascending offering, this one who is ever doing the Father's perfect will, as we see Him seen in this offering, morning and night, never should go out, and so on. Oh, what we have in the knowledge of sins forgiven through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who ever pleases the Father. So with this, let's now go back to chapter 2. Let's look at this second offering, if we could please. The second offering is the meal offering. This is the non-blood animal, so no animal sacrifice here. This we see as cakes and such, bacon in the oven or in a pan and so on. And so here we see a reminder of the Lord is the perfect man. We see the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in this offering. And so we come to that conclusion by looking at the ingredients. Now it details about whether, this is talking about what is bacon in the oven in verse 4, or in a flat plate, verse 5, or frying pan, verse 7, and so on. So just to be brief about it, we want to just notice the different ingredients that's mentioned through the early part of and through this chapter. The ingredients remind us of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. The fine flour, even as it were, a reminder of our Savior, perfect in all His ways. The fine flour. There's the frankincense. We think of the aroma unto the Father of this one that He found, in whom He found all His delight. The frankincense was to be part of this offering. There was to be the oil. In Scripture, oil can remind us of that sense of the Spirit of God and how this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever filled with the Spirit of God, as we see him throughout his earthly ministry, ever doing the Father's perfect will, being led of the Spirit. And so we see as well the salt. The scripture talks about our speech. We're exhorted that our speech be seasoned with salt, and that which is God-honoring. Important it is that our tongue be God-honoring. And so here we think of the Lord, ever, his speech ever seasoned with salt. Whether he was rebuking the Pharisees or whether he was teaching the children upon his knee, we see him perfect in all his ways, in all his speech, this one, the Lord Jesus. And yet, another indication that this reminds us of our wonderful Savior as the perfect God-man is the things that had to be left out. It was said there in chapter 2, verse 11, the King James calls it a meat offering. It's referred to as a meal offering, as you see it described and such. But it says, there shall be not be any leaven. And it goes on to say, nor any honey. So depending on the context, when you see leaven, it helps us think about evil or sin. There could be no leaven. You know, sin permeates, doesn't it? There is no sin in the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin, the New Testament tells us. He did no sin. And also in the New Testament it says, in him is no sin. Oh, this is the impeccable one, the Lord Jesus, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, and in him is no sin. Oh, the perfect, impeccable Savior. And so no leaven found in this meal offering. And no honey. Well, we think of a sweetener. Probably a lot of us like honey, as far as putting in your tea or what have you. But when we think of honey here, there didn't need to be, when we think of the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to put on airs or any. There wasn't any need to try to sweeten up things. He's perfect in who he is, in all his ways. No leaven, no honey. Sometimes, you know, we kind of worry about what people think. We might kind of put on airs. We might want to kind of come across in certain ways. Sometimes maybe we're guilty of that. But the Lord Jesus, no leaven, no honey. So we think of this one, the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. Chapter 3, we now go to the third of these voluntary offerings. It's the peace offering. The peace offering, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, speaks of him as we have peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, how true that is. But now when we think about this offering, this is the offering that actually all parties involved had some aspect of it. As you look at these different offerings, you know, the priest would feed off of them and so on. But here we see all parties having some aspect to that. You know, that's unique. It's interesting when you go in order of these offerings, from God's perspective, here's the burnt offering and the meal offering, the peace offering, these voluntary offerings, you think of the person of Christ. But then you come from the other perspective, from the other, going from the trespass and the sin, you think of our need from man's perspective. And yet how, by the Spirit of God, is you have the very one in the middle, is the peace offering. Bringing God and man together, we that are sinners, enemies before a holy, righteous God, as you see what is taught in Colossians 1, what is taught in the book of Romans, that we, being enemies, now we've been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the perfect peace offering. Then we move on to chapter 4. And we see that would bring us on into 5 and verse 13. It seems to be the place to divide this. We think of the sin offering. Now we're looking at non-voluntary. Here we're not speaking so much of devotion. We're now talking about dealing with our sin and salvation, that need. And so the sin offering, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us, the Lord Jesus. He's our substitute dealing with sin. And yet, as we've already did some detail of chapter 4 in our previous study, as we were looking at chapter 4 and how the blood was put upon the horns of the altar and so on, each category of people, if they sinned, this sin offering was available. And you'd see the types of offerings that they would be told to take to bring. And yet, we compare the sin offering to the last, beginning in 5:14 through 6 verse 7, we see the trespass offering. It's also a non-voluntary offering. It's also dealing with sin. And so when we think of looking at both of these offerings, of the sin and trespass, perhaps we can think of sin singular and sins plural. In the sense that God has dealt with, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin. He has dealt with us who have a sin nature, but also He has dealt with our sins, plural. We are born sinners by nature, and yet all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's dealt with our sins. And so we see the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with sin, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see the sin offering detailed in chapter 4 and then in the middle of chapter 5, this trespass offering, one distinction here is the trespass offering deals with restitution. It would talk there about certain situations that could occur and how that ones would bring this offering and bring and add a fifth part to it. If someone had been offended in a certain way, there would be restitution and adding to that. You know, there's an application for you and me of what the Lord has done for us. Yes, He was made sin for us, but also we think of Him as the trespass offering. We think of the one who did not just give us back the Garden of Eden that was lost. He's given us so much more. We have eternity with Him. We'll rule and reign with Him. We see how we are now adopted into His family. One day we'll have glorified bodies where we'll not be able to sin again. There was Adam and Eve in the garden, but eventually they sinned. They were without sin to start with, but they eventually did sin. One day we will not be able to sin. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We won't be deity, but we will have glorified bodies. Oh, what the Lord has done in restitution. What He's done in giving us, far beyond what was lost in the garden. Oh, the graciousness of God. As I think about how that parallels with the end of Romans 5, grace, grace, greater than all our sins. Oh, we see the superabounding grace of God. What, as you compare there to into that chapter, Romans 5, it shows contrast. Here's what was lost in Adam. Here's what's gained in Christ. And each of those verses just continually show those things. Oh, what we have in the Lord Jesus. I'll close with what we're told in that book of Hebrews we keep talking about that points back to the Old Testament. And yet the conclusion is Christ is better. Because we've been talking about these offerings. And how the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering, how these animals were brought, how the altar was being used, and how blood was shed, how judgment was going on, dealing with sin. Hebrews 9:12 tells us this. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He goes on to talk about how these things, the blood of bulls and goats, can never take away sin permanently. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd ask today, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do these details speak to you about your condition before a holy, righteous God? And if you're a believer, may we rejoice in what we know and have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to Him again in prayer. Father, thank You for this time.